Hi, this is Herb Montgomery with Renewed Heart Ministries, and we'll welcome you to this week's weekly podcast. The new year has begun, and we here at Renewed Heart Ministries have literally hit the ground running. For the next few weeks, we're going to be cycling through some of the different aspects of the reign of Christ through our e-sites and our podcasts and our articles. As I look at society around us, I feel that these are going to be aspects that right now, especially, that we as Jesus followers are being called to put on display. And remember, as we ended up last year saying, we're not called to force the reign of Christ which is earth's new king on anyone. The kingdom of God is without coercion. And what we're called to do is to put on display what the world changed by the reign of Christ looks like, and invite others to embrace him too as their new king. And this week, I want to take a look at Jesus' words in Matthew 23:8-12. There Jesus says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one Father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, the phrase that I want to zero in on in this passage is where Jesus says, "Nor are you called to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah." Jesus had said that they weren't to be called rabbi, for they had one teacher, and he called them all students. There's an egalitarian nature to that. They were all equal. What Jesus is commissioning us to put on display, I believe, is a community that is characterized by humble, egalitarian relationships rather than the hierarchical ones that we find all throughout our society and our world today. In all actuality, Jesus was death on any person using hierarchical authority over another human being. Jesus called them in Matthew 20 to himself, and he said, Matthew 20:25-26, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. It will not be so among you," Jesus said, "but whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant." Now, according to the Hebrew creation narrative, hierarchical relationships are the fruit of the relational schisms which took place in the garden. They're not reflective of the original creation. In the Hebrew mindset, even Genesis 1:26 mentions humanity being given authority over creation, but never over each other. Even in a perfect state, the narrative seems to hint at humanity's inability to exercise authority over each other. And nor are the hierarchical relationships reflective of the new creation that has come through Jesus. This new creation, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, has already come. And we just don't find hierarchy as part of that. The early followers of Jesus caught this vision. And you have to notice Paul's description of how the church met in Corinth and how the church in Corinth functioned. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:26, "When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation." No one in that church was lording anything over another. They were all in process. They were all learning, and they were all sharing with each other. They were characterized by open mutual participation. The gatherings of the early church, historical scholars agree, were not gathering where the majority, like we do today, sit passively silent while the same person, one individual, teaches every week. And these were communities that embraced the concept of the priesthood of all believers, and each one was possessing a gift that needed to be shared that would contribute and build up the body. And this was a community that saw themselves as having, like Jesus said in Matthew, one teacher, and which was the Messiah, and they were all equally humble students together, growing and showing each other what Jesus was teaching them. They met together to encourage each other, to continue to follow Jesus, to keep people, to admonish them to keep doing that, and to build each other up. And these were communities where following the one another's of the New Testament could be practiced, as well as, remember, put on display for the world around them to see. And this is a far cry from how church gatherings function today, if we're going to be honest. Although a more thorough treatment, I think, of the contrasts between church today and church in the first century. Time and space doesn't permit us to go through that thoroughly here. But a more thorough treatment of the differences, I think, has to be kept for another place, another time. Today's gatherings, we have to at least acknowledge this, are much more characterized by passive spectatorship of the majority, as they, you know, partake of a, or watch, or edified by a service or a program. That's the role most of the attendees play, rather than the small, open, mutually participatory gatherings, where each person is exercising his or her gift that we find in the first century. And to be sure, some are gifted teachers, and there are going to be people that always could, we can learn from, and they're gifted that way. But any arrangement where the same teacher is heard from week after week, according to the New Testament, is robbing the church of others whom the Spirit has gifted as well. And some of us don't even know what our gifts are. Today, we've come to a place where in some churches, spiritual gifts tests are administered so that people can discover what their spiritual gifts are. And I'm not saying that's bad. All I'm saying is that would be a completely foreign thought to the first century church. No one would take a test to discover what their spiritual gifts are, because each one is involved and each one is participating each week. It would be obvious to everyone in the room what each person's spiritual gift was there in each church. But the early followers of Jesus believed that equally together they became the dwelling place of God. You can find this in Ephesians 2:22, where the you is plural, not singular, and in 1 Peter 2:4-8. They believed that they, together, were functioning here on earth as the visible body of Christ, with only Christ as their head. And you can find that in Ephesians 4:15. They were not lording authority over each other. They were humbly and lovingly serving one another. And it was in this way that they, as a community, believed that they together were partaking of the divine nature that's mentioned by Peter in 2 Peter 1:4. All of them were one, they believed, just as the Father was in Christ and Christ was in the Father, and they saw themselves together in them. And they were emulating Christ's words in John 17:20-21. And the body metaphor that we just mentioned too, that Paul uses, is especially telling when taken with Jesus' words in Matthew 23 that we're looking at this week. When our head signals to our hands, just physiologically, if you just take a simple A&P class, the head doesn't first signal to the arm to tell the hand to move. Neither must the hand submit to the arm in order for it to obey the head. And again, anyone who has a working knowledge of human anatomy knows that this is even remotely how the physical body works. The brain sends direct signals to the body part it seeks to influence, and consequently, the head controls all of the body parts immediately and directly. And it doesn't pass its impulses through a chain of command scheme, invoking other body parts along the way. The head doesn't command the arm to tell the hand what to do. It you have to realize that each body part must be connected to the head itself for the head to be able to communicate with each part directly. And not just the head, it has to be just as well, and we can't leave off this side of the coin either, it has to be connected to each part of the body itself as well. There are no rogue parts. To sever a body part means that part would die. So it's connected directly to the head itself, but it's also part of a body. It's also connected to not an organization as much as an organism. Still organized, but a living, breathing organism. It's exactly for this reason that the metaphor of the body that Paul uses works so eloquently. The proper application of the body metaphor preserves the unvarnished truth that in the world changed by Jesus that we're supposed to be putting on display, there's no hierarchical authority practiced by Jesus followers over other Jesus followers. There's only one source of authority in the church, and that's Jesus Christ. And all members are connected to each other equally by his life, and they're connected to each other together directly under his control. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and he is the only mediator, providing a direct line from God to each body part themselves as the body of Christ. You can find that in 1 Timothy 2:5. But members of Christ's body, although they serve one another, they do not need any other mediator. than Jesus himself to tell them how to know God and how to follow him. They can approach God directly, and God through Jesus can instruct them. And notice these words written by the author of the letter to the Hebrews. This is from Hebrews 8, 6 through 11. It says, "But in fact, the ministry Jesus had received is as superior to theirs as the covenant which he is a mediator is superior to the old one. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will not make a new covenant with the house of, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. This is the covenant I will establish with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, write them on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say one to another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." And again, that's Hebrews 8, 6 through 11. It's mutual submission, being submitted to one another, and then together being submitted to Christ, rather than hierarchical submission, where we're submitted to someone else as they are submitted to someone else, and then that someone else is submitted to Christ. That, I believe, engenders the proper coordination of the body of Christ. And for more, if you want more exegesis, if you want more study on the topic of hierarchical authority within the world changed by Jesus, or within the church, or within the New Testament, I want you to check out, go to our website, Renewed Heart Ministries, and go to the presentation library. You're going to go to the series entitled The Jesus Dialogue, and you're looking for a handout called Hierarchy. It's under the 16th presentation in that series, and it's called Hierarchy, and you can download there. And it's a PDF, an entire study, where I think you'll find it very beneficial. Of hierarchy in the New Testament and how that has crept into the church since the days of the apostles. All of this brings us to our point, the aspect of Christ's reign that we're looking at this week, that we're called to put on display, is not just a religious version of the corporate structures of this world. To the contrary, Jesus is really and truly inviting us to experience and then to put on display a world where, rather than exercising power over each other, we together as a community come under the authority of Jesus, each of us connected, each of us together, learning how to listen to him, and we can learn from each other. And instead of lording power or position over each other, we learn what it means and what it looks like to actually serve each other with humble servant love. In short, it's a community which is learning how to practice the one another's. Not one for all the others, but the one another's themselves, and then extending the invitation to the world around us to practice this beautiful new way of doing life here on planet Earth as well. Jesus said it, I believe, most eloquently in John 13:34, where he said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Heart group application this week. Today, it's no secret that the non-hierarchical, open, mutual, participatory nature of the early church is rarely seen, much less practiced or experienced by those who attend what I think is labeled incorrectly in our Western society as church today. And to be honest, it is. It's just easier to show up, sit up, and shut up, and let someone else do all the teaching and sharing while I simply sit there and allow myself to be fed. And if that's what someone prefers, that's okay. I mean, let's just be honest about it. There will always be those who prefer passive spectatorship over getting involved in mutual participation. But let's also be honest that whatever it is we want to label gatherings of that nature, it's not even remotely recognizable to the gatherings of the early church. And too much passive spectatorship leads to spiritual atrophy and ultimately spiritual death, both individually and collectively. And we see that in mass in the church today. So heart group application this week. Number one, if you've not yet joined a heart group, I want to strongly encourage you to do so. If there's not one in your area, then start one. There are simply environments where we learn how to practice the one another's of the New Testament. It doesn't have to replace your present worship service, or where you attend on the weekends. Pick a night of the week where you and some followers of Jesus, fellow Jesus followers, can meet together just to mutually share what Jesus is teaching each of you. Make some time to encourage each other, to bear each other's burdens, to pray for one another, and to spur each other on toward love. If you'd like more information on how you can start a heart group or how you could find one in your area, go to our heart groups page at rhmheartgroups.com. Number two, this week I want you to pick something from the life of Jesus, either a story, a parable, a teaching like those found in the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain, and I want you to prayerfully contemplate whatever it is you choose each day, writing down what Jesus shares with you from other parts of the scriptures, from your life experiences that day, from your prayer time, anything where Jesus is helping you directly understand what it is in the Jesus story that you've chosen that he's wanting you to see. And then number three, I want you to share that with your heart group this upcoming week. Just share whatever it is that you discover along that journey. Think of it like a fellowship dinner. If the same person did all the cooking each week, they'd get pretty burnt out, and you miss out on all the other fine foods of the other cooks that you could be experiencing as well. Not to mention how some would even be learning how to cook, who had never cooked before, they would be learning how to cook for the very first time. But when each person brings something small, if you think about it as a potluck or a fellowship dinner, each gets to enjoy that which is prepared, that which is brought, and that which is lovingly shared with each other. And what the early church did was simply practice this same model, the one another's. They practiced it spiritually, not just with physical food, but spiritual food as well. If 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come." Let's go put on display this week what the one another's of the reign of Christ really look like. Keep living in love, loving like Christ, till the world where love reigns is the only world that remains. Let's go enlarge the kingdom together this new year. I love you guys. See you next week. Oh, and Happy New Year.